Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your love and your attention, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for the attention you give us, Lord, that you focus on us and that you listen to us and you hear our needs and you hear our cries and you listen to our heart, Lord. Lord, I would pray that the heart of Christ in the adult community can be just as much pierced as the young people here today. These young people are in church. They're wanting to know you, Lord. They're wanting to have Christian community. And Lord, we're going to give them that. We're going to offer them Christian community. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise your name. We ask you to bless us as we go through the Word of God, verse by verse, precept upon precept, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we honor you, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to pick up in the 9th chapter. Last week we finished the 8th chapter of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, but it was not the first written. The first New Testament book written was the book of Mark. The book of Mark. But here we're in Matthew chapter 9, just where we left off, and Jesus has got into the boat and he crossed back over to his own territory, Capernaum, and where it says, and he came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw whose faith? He said, he saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, Christ has just been over in the Decapolis, and over in the Decapolis, they saw this guy who was possessed by a demon. And he didn't just have one demon in him, but he had lots and lots of demons inside of him. And when the demon saw Jesus getting out of the boat, he ran out to the beach and he saw him and he fell down and he said, oh, is this the time of the great judgment that you're going to cast us into the abyss? And you know, the demons were terrified because they knew who Jesus was. They thought he'd come there to judge them. And they're just begging and pleading with Jesus. And what they ended up doing was Jesus cast out those demons. They went into the pigs. The pigs went freaking crazy, jump off a cliff into the water and die. Well, you think, well, this would be a good thing that the demons are gone and the crowd would be all happy. So the people from the town came out. And they said, will you please leave? You're too much for us, Jesus. Just go away. Go away. So Jesus gets in a boat, and he goes back to his hometown, his own city there. But as soon as he gets there, you see people are anxious for Jesus. There's a difference. There are people who just say, go away, you bother me, you embarrass me, you bring out my sins, you bring light to what I'm doing wrong. I don't want to be identified. Some people like to have what they call private Christianity. It's not Christian at all, though. If you ever notice the people in the Bible, they give testimonies. They stand up and they tell about all the wrongs they ever did. Paul was really known for that. Paul would get up and go, I got you all beat. I am the absolute worst sinner there had ever been. You see, Paul went around killing Christians before he was a Christian. So he knew what it meant to want to really know forgiveness. So if you feel led to say, you know, to be embarrassed or to avoid sharing your problems with folks, they say, well, if I go to church and tell everybody I'm a sinner, they might know I'm a sinner. Well, the Bible's real clear. We're all sinners. Even after you get saved, you still slip up. The difference here is that these people that received Jesus, they're coming by faith. He said he saw these people carrying in this guy on a bed, and he can't walk. Now, you'd think he'd see the faith of the guy on the bed. But he said he saw the faith of those who carried him. And he tells the guy, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Well, you'd think he would heal the guy, you know? Heal the guy. The guy is on a bed. He's paralyzed. But Jesus goes, your sins are forgiven you. Look what happens. And at once, some of the scribes, these are the legalists, the religious people, they're like looking down at Jesus and they're going, this man blasphemes, meaning he uses God's name in a wrong way. He blasphemes. But Jesus, he knows their hearts, you know. He can hear them in their head, you know. He can hear them perfectly. They don't have to say a word. And you know what? He knows what you're thinking. He knows where your mind is. He knows where your thoughts are. He does. Look what it goes on and does. Jesus says to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? Can you imagine sitting there and Jesus says that to you? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or say, arise and walk. Now, if we brought in a person right now who is paralyzed, brought them up here, and I ask any of you, which is easier? To say, oh, sister or brother, your sins are forgiven. Or to say, come on, let's get out of the wheelchair. Come on. Which one's harder? Well, for us, the normal human being, we see it's easier to say, oh, your sins are forgiven, brother. But actually, to heal somebody is actually, according to Jesus, easier. Because you can heal flesh and bone, but it's very difficult to get somebody to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to bring them into a relationship with God. You see, over in Matthew chapter 19, and we'll get there soon, the men saw this very wealthy guy. This is the disciples of Jesus. They saw this wealthy guy, and Jesus said, oh man, you're really a nice religious guy. You got all these things you do, and you're real religious. And the guy was giving him a whole list of all of his good points. Oh, I've done this, Jesus, and I've done that, and I've done this over here, and I'm so good at it. And then Jesus says, oh, well, cool. Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, the guy looked at Jesus and he's like, well, I'm rich, man. I got a lot of money, man. I can't do that. And he turned around and he walked away all sad. He thought he had it all figured out. He thought, hey, I'm rich. I do religious stuff. Everything's good. And then the disciples were like going, oh, man, Jesus, he had a good list of good things he did. He was really cool. He had all, and he had money, Lord, and he was rich, and he must be blessed. And Jesus like going, but he loved money more than anything. He loved money. He was hooked on money like a drug. So what happened was, he walked away sad. And Jesus was sad, but Jesus didn't go chasing after him, trying to convince him to do otherwise. You know what happened? The man walked away. He walked away, and the disciples go, hey, well, Lord, if that guy can't get saved, then we're all doomed. But look what Jesus said in the 26th verse. He said, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, you don't save yourself. God saves you. All we do is recognize we need Jesus. We admit that we need Jesus. We know that He can save us, and we know He can redeem us. Then we're better. We'll be saved. We'll be redeemed. But if we go there and go, hey, Lord, I can figure it out. I got it. It's on me. I got it. I got money. I got style. I'm so cool. I got a girlfriend. I got this. I got that. God's going to go, get rid of all that. Take up your cross and follow me. He's always going to ask you to give up everything. That's what it means. that anything you have in your life that you treasure more than God, I don't care if it's your kids, I don't care if it's your money, your career, your looks, your health, anything that you treasure more than God, that you want to put first. How do you know it's first? It's when God asks you to do something and you're doing something other, that other is the stuff you love more than God, that you're always going to put first. That's it. That's just the rubber meets the road. We have a slogan here. Our slogan is simply teaching the word simply. It's not candy coated. It's just what it is. But look what else happens here. These men are shocked when Jesus says, what's easier? Forgive a man of his sins or heal him? Look what happens. And he said to the paraplegic, the guy who was paralyzed, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose, departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they what? They marveled. They marveled. They were like, this is so unbelievable. It's never been like this before. But they didn't glorify man. It says they glorified God, that he had given such power. It's so easy when you see somebody do something cool that you want to say, oh man, I want his autograph, or I want her picture, or I want to hang out with them. But really, they did the right response. They went, this is a God thing. He didn't just forgive the man of his sins, but he also healed him. Now, I want to talk a little bit about healing. I want to talk a little bit about that. When a person, there's a difference between a healing and a miracle. Now, that difference, a miracle is something like a person is missing an eye, and someone prays for them, and they move their hand back, and there's an eyeball. That's a miracle. Now, someone's feeling really bad, and they're feeling really sick, or maybe, would you pray for me? And over a period of time, they get better. That's called a healing. Now, I knew this one pastor. His name is Chuck Smith, and you can see it. I have a book back there by him. Chuck, he prayed for people every Sunday, all the time, for people who wanted to come forward for prayer. He would pray, oh Lord, please heal this person of their whatever, you know, he'd pray. He said one lady came in, and she'd been so excited all week long to come because she knew this pastor would take time at the end of service and pray. And she thought, if someone would just pray for me and lay hands on me, I'm gonna be healed. And what it was since she was a little girl, only one of her eyes worked. Only one of them ever worked. She could not see at all. It was total blackness. And he came in and he saw her and he talked to her a little bit and said, can I pray for you? And she goes, oh, I've been anxious. I know God can heal me. And he put his hand on her and he prayed for her. And he took his hand away and said, may God bless you. And she opened her eye and she goes, she shut the other eye and started looking around. And he goes, what is it, dear? She goes, I can see. And he goes, yes, dear, you can. She goes, no, I'm seeing out of the eye that didn't work. She goes, I can see. It's not even fuzzy. It's perfectly clear. Oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. And he was shocked. He was like, oh, my gosh. You're kidding me? Someone actually got healed in church? What a concept. So all the way home, he's driving, and he's thinking, how'd that happen? How did that happen? Maybe it was the way I said it. So he went home, and he's practicing. Maybe it's the way I said it. Maybe it's the way I put my hand on her. Maybe I said the word, be healed, a little stronger this time. And then he started praying about it, and he realized it wasn't about how he said it or what he did or how he touched her. And like where he put his hand, it wasn't no formula. In fact, he just prayed for her. But it was her faith that she had. And when that happens, why didn't it happen 2 hours before? It's because she wanted to be healed when someone touched her and prayed for her. It's called the moment of healing. It's called actualizing, to actualize it. You say, well, give me some examples. Example, Noah. The Lord said, I'm going to flood the earth. And he goes, okay. And he goes, everything's going to die except you and your family. So you're going to have to build a boat. When did Noah's faith do something miraculous? You see, he and his three sons built a ship like the size of the Queen Mary, like the size of the Titanic. They built it. When they built that ship, they saw their faith come real when the animals started showing up. They built a ship, and they look, and here's some polar bears. Wow. The moment they took action, it happened. How about David? He's going down into the valley, and he down in the creek bed, he finds five smooth stones. When did he have the faith to kill the giant? It's when he picked up the stone, and he put it in his sling. When did the woman get healed? It wasn't on her way to the church. It's when she knew that someone was going to touch her and pray for her. These guys are carrying this guy on a gurney, getting him through the crowd to get him there, to get him healed. When was he going to be healed? Well, the guys who actually had the faith to carry him there began that moment of faith when Jesus prayed for him, when they knew this man who was Jesus to do it. Now for you, you say, well, I've never had any kind of miracles. I promise you, you've had miracles. We were talking to one of the kids today. He was talking about how he's much bigger, but he wished he could grow more. And I said, don't you realize that you were so small at one time, it took a microscope to see you? Look how much bigger you are. Look how much bigger you are. Moms can appreciate this. Moms can appreciate when the baby grows in them and they can feel the first kick and that butterfly feeling. And then they know, and then they see the kid fall down one day and they're skinning their knee, and the next day they're getting married, and the next day they're bringing you grandkids. It all moves along. But God does heal and he does bring blessings. But I got to challenge you. You got something on your heart the Lord's been really putting to you. You really want to do something. You know it's God's intention, but you've been hesitant on doing it. And you say, it's going to be too much for God. It's too much to ask for. Well, sometimes God is like going, he's like this. He's ready to hand it to you. And you're like going, I don't know. I'm too scared to build the ark. I'm too scared to pick up the stones. I'm too scared to come forward and ask for prayer. So God's going, he's ready to give it to you. He is. You say, well, what if I ask for it and it doesn't happen right away? It may not right away. It may actually, you may pray, oh Lord, let my girlfriend really love me, or let my boyfriend really love me. Oh, but then what happens is that he may not have them ready to love you. He may never intend them to love you, but a girlfriend or a fiance or your future wife will love you. But he may have it further down. You don't know. Might be, might not be. Look what else happens. In the ninth verse, Jesus passed from there and he went along and he saw this guy sitting in a tax booth, and his name is Matthew. He also goes by the name of Levi. And probably because he's probably from the tribe of Levi. And Levites were supposed to be priests. They were supposed to be priestly, you know. But here's this guy. He's in cohorts with Rome. He is in cohorts with Rome. He is collecting taxes from Jewish people to give the money to Rome. He's a bad guy. He's like a gangster. The Jewish people, the religious people, can't stand people who go along with Roman people, because Israel does not want to be conquered. Israel does not want to be conquered. But Jesus walks up to this guy, excuse me, and he's never been really, there's no sense of a conversation there, but Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is well known. Jesus is very well known. He walks up to this guy and he goes, "You follow me." Now, Matthew had a lot of money. Matthew was known for having more than just one location where he collected taxes. You know how they collected taxes? People bringing in goods into the city to sell them, he'd go, "Wow, you got some nice pottery there, man. You want to sell them at First Mondays? Well, you're going to have to pay me some money before I let you sell your stuff." And the guy would go, "Oh, man, I ain't got no..." And he would literally threaten their life and say, "You're going to give me money or else." And he said, "Well, how much is the Roman tax?" And he'd say, "Well, it's 25% plus my commission." So he would make money on top of collecting the money from Rome. Can you imagine a guy like that, a brutal man, a very vicious man, following Jesus? The rich man we talked about a while ago, who had a lot of stuff but didn't want to follow Jesus, he splits. He doesn't want to follow Jesus because he don't want to give up what he loves. But look at this guy here. This guy here, he's sitting in a tax booth. He's known as a bad guy, a sinner, also known as a publican. And his whole life is going to be just taxes. He's probably doing his dad's business. His dad was probably a tax collector too. We don't know. Now, young men, from the time they were about 5 or 6 years old, were being taught the Word of God in Israel. Can you imagine being taught the Word of God at 5 or 6 and happen to memorize all the first 5 books of the Bible? You're talking about some homework, man. You're talking about some studying. And not, I mean, I'm talking memorize it. Well, they would memorize all the Word of God, you know, and then they get to an age of about 12 to 13, and what did they want to do? They wanted to be rabbis. They wanted to be scribes and teachers of the law. You know, little kids want to grow up and be, you know, Batman, or they want to grow up and be Superman, or whatever, astronauts, nurses, doctors, whatever. But in this day and age, you want to be the superhero of the day. You wanted to be a rabbi. Rabbis were known to be the coolest, the most awesome people of all, because God had gave them special gifts. Well, these young men would go up to rabbis and they would audition. You ever have to audition for something where you're nervous, you got butterflies, you don't know what, but you would go up to the rabbi and the rabbi would go, "So you want to be my student?" And the little kid would go, "Yes, sir, I want to be your student." And he would ask him all kinds of biblical questions. And there you are. You got to memorize it all. You got to, and he'll say, "Give me the verse 12. Tell me about verse 12 of chapter 9 of Leviticus. And then tell me about verse 14 and tell me the verse in between the two and tell me the differences and how they apply." And the little kid would have to give them the answer. Be very complex, off of memory. They wouldn't say, "Can I get back to you with that? Can I send you a text on that, sir?" No. And only the brightest students were ever agreed to be chosen. They would look at you and go, "Oh, that's a good answer. You're bright. You're bright. I see you know things. You're not just memorizing, but you're thinking about the Word of God. You're thinking about how it applies." And they'd say, "Oh, maybe I'll let you follow me for a little while and let's see how it goes." But you would agree to be their slave. You would have to follow them everywhere. They tell you to do something, you did it. You didn't question it. And when the kid went home and said, "Mama, Dada, I have been chosen by Rabbi Amiel to follow him," they would throw a party and celebrate that their child is now going to be a slave and that he's going to get to follow a rabbi and grow up to be a rabbi. if he's good enough. What happened to Matthew? Guess what happened to Matthew? Every boy had to do this. Every boy had to get to a certain age, certain place, and be ready to give an answer to a rabbi. But what's he doing? You know what that tells me about Matthew? Is that he got turned down. He got told, you're not good enough. He got told, go do your father's work, little boy. You're a little dumb. You're not bright enough for me. You know the scene where Jesus says, take on my yoke, for my yoke is light. It means take on his direction, his teachings. Matthew wasn't bright enough to be attractive to any of the rabbis. And normally you had to go apply to be chosen. But if you notice, Matthew didn't go up to Jesus and apply. Jesus came to him and said, follow me, Matthew. Follow me. Those were the precious words every young man wanted to hear. Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you a rabbi. You'll be like me. Well, look what happens. Immediately it says, so he arose and followed him. I mean, he went from being, you're not smart enough and you're not good enough, to being not just chosen by a rabbi, but chosen by the best rabbi of all times, Jesus. How cool is that? It totally gets upside down, doesn't it? Because God takes our messed up stuff that we have and he makes it better. Well, they throw a party. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to throw a party to celebrate that a young man has been chosen by a rabbi. And look what happens here. And it happened as Jesus sat down at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Meaning, well, who else was going to hang out with Matthew? You think the highly religious guys who are squeaky clean are going to hang out with Matthew? Of course not. Matthew hung out with people who were broken just like him, that were messed up just like him. But look what happens, man. It says the Pharisees saw it. How did they see it? They were doing drive-bys, man. They were like, oh, man, look what's going on over there, man. That guy Jesus, man, he's hanging out with some real scum. Did you see in the group of rabbis, there was a group within the rabbis called the Hebron. And the Hebron were rabbis on steroids. They weren't just rabbis that were real religious, but they were extremely, extremely, extremely religious. And they believed that you could not hang out with anybody other than rabbis. Because if you hung out with anybody who wasn't as religious as you, you would then become dirty. That you would become stained. That you would not be righteous anymore. But look at Jesus, man. He's hanging out. And what's going on here is a principle that we want to employ. When somebody comes to Christ, a lot of times in churches, they go, so you love Jesus? Yes, sir, I love Jesus with all my heart. Okay, sit over there and be quiet. That's what they teach you. They say, you sit there and we'll let you know when you're bright enough and when you're useful. Go over there and sit. Be quiet. We, on the other hand, go, oh, man, you love Jesus? Cool. Come over here and tell everybody about it. Or you want to help us with worship? Or you want to help me work on the building? Or you want to get involved in a ministry? That's cool. You know why? It's because when a person gets saved, they have a fire in them. But so often in the churches that you have nowadays, they go, go over there till your fire dims down. Nice and calm. We're not going to get excited. We're not going to get thrilled. No, 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 no. Don't say hallelujah too many times, son. Just be quiet. Be quiet. Calm down. And we're like going, no, man, from the rooftop, have a party, celebrate, and then bring in all of your buddies who need to hear your testimony. Because a testimony is more than just words, guys. It's like, man, check out Matthew, man. I've never seen Matthew so happy. Man, I've never seen him so gloriously happy. What does he, what happened? Oh, man, he met this rabbi. Oh, did he apply to be a student of a rabbi? No, man, the rabbi chose him. No, man, go prove that to me. No, he truly is truly. He just said, he came up to him and said, follow me. And what did Matthew do? Oh, man, he left everything and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they said, oh, man, that's so cool. I want to do that. You see how the power of a testimony, a life. And, you know, we don't want to tell people to shut up and sit down and be quiet. If they're praising God, if they're telling people about God, and they're making a difference, then they're making a difference. It's called striking with the fire is the hottest. Like a person who's a blacksmith, he doesn't hit the metal when it's cold. He hits the metal when it's hot and glowing so they can shape it to the form in which they need it to be. We need to do that. That's why, Jada, I hung out with you that first day. I wanted to see how fiery was your love for Jesus. And girl, you were 200 million degrees. 200, I mean, there's not enough sunscreen to be near you. Because you are full of Jesus. And that's why immediately we got you working and serving and doing. Cool, huh? Because you're a blaze. You're a blaze. You're awesome. And that's why we want to get you involved in stuff. But if you're just kind of hanging out, oh yeah, I'll do Jesus when it feels right. As long as I'm not going to Six Flags. And as long as I ain't going over here. As long as I ain't going over there. As long as I'm not sleeping on my pillow. If you're sleeping on your pillow, you notice that we don't really get you involved in much because you're not on fire. Wow. A child on fire for Jesus is a problem-proof child. A child bored, up to no good, hanging out with the wrong crowd. And trust me, there's kids all around here on drugs, man. There's kids growing drugs in their front yards. Pot in their front yard, right over here. Some of the kids I know in here know that kid. Serious, man. Be on fire. Be on fire like Matthew. Go, ah, man, it feels so good to be on fire. And look, the teachers, these religious men, they finally can't stand it. And they go, oh man, I'm tired of driving by on my camel looking in there. We got to go in there and get in their face. But they cowered out. You know, they chicken out. They don't go get in Jesus' face. Look what they did. They go and they get in the face of Jesus' students. Because they're learning. They're immature. They're young guys. You think, well, these guys in the movies, they have these disciples looking like they're in their 30s and 40s and 50s. Wrong. These guys were 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. They're young guys. Guys that all got overlooked. All got told, you're not good enough. But Jesus saw the good in them. And they say to the teacher, or to the students, they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus, he overheard it. And he comes over and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he challenges those religious leaders. He says, but go and learn what this means. In other words, if you're so bright and you're so spiritually in tune, go see if you can figure this out. Jesus says the words of God here. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does that really mean? Where he says, a physician, or those who are sick need a physician, and but those who are well don't. You see, he's saying, I'm going to be here for these people that need me. I'm not going to play games. I'm going to love them. I'm going to show them what the Father intends for their life. And we're going to do it righteously and goodly. But look on. You think these religious guys were... You think they needed Jesus? They didn't think they did. They thought they wore the nice religious clothing, and they had the religious titles. And when they would walk through the streets, people would bow down to them, thinking, oh, that's a holy man, that's a holy man. And then he would go home and get in the dark when no one could see him. And the dirt and the sin and the filth in his mind was all he could think on. Yet the guy who's a sinner, who is just begging for God, going, oh Lord, please, just have mercy on me. They, in turn, are the ones God is going, I hear you, my child. It's all right. God comes and says, there, there, my little one, I've got you. But if you think of yourself as being righteous and that you got your act together because you visit Calvary Fellowship Church every so often, I will promise you, we don't. Your pastor doesn't have his act together perfectly either. I'm on my knees every day asking God to keep me safe, keep sin out of my life, and to forgive me where I allow it to slip in. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Then it goes on here. There was these disciples that belonged to a guy named John, John the Baptist. And they came and says, why do we and the religious people, the Pharisees, go without food often? You see, they figured if we go without food, we're going to be holy. If we attend church perfectly, we're going to be holy. Well, God makes people holy. It's not your fasting and going without food. But Jesus goes on and says to them, look, he says, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the groom is with them? No. We don't mourn when people are with us. We mourn when people are what? When they die and they're gone. And what Jesus is referring to here is that one day, Jesus is going to die on a cross. He's going to be buried in a grave, and he's going to be gone for 3 days and 3 nights. And during that time, his disciples are going to be so upset, they're not going to be able to eat. They're not going to be hungry or interested in anything. They're going to be devastated. And he says, look, a time is coming where they're going to fast. That's great. But when it talks about becoming religious, when it talks about becoming super religiously behaving, it's about grace. It's about knowing Jesus with all your heart. Not relying on your religious stuff. But then he says something really interesting. I want you to pay real close attention to this. In 16 he says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away and the garment will tear, and the hole will be made worse. Nor do they put wine into an old wineskin, or else the wineskin will break, and the wine will be spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into wineskins, and both are preserved. I want to suggest what that means. And there's a lot of opinions on that. But he's not talking about, he's not saying, or let's just say this, Jesus is not saying, oh, we're going to take Judaism and make it better. We're going to mend it and make it better. He's saying, no, what we're going to do is, he goes, I'm going to build a church that's a universal spiritual church of believers. It's going to be a new wineskin. It's going to be a new cloth. It's not going to be that we're mending because the church has to stretch. You ever stretch and pull a muscle? Or you didn't stretch enough and you pulled a muscle? Yeah, man, it's terrible. As the church, if I had to tell you, is it made of concrete? No. Is it made of wood that could splinter if it pressure was on it? No. But the church, I will tell you, on the Word of God, it is concrete. But in our spiritual growth, we're like rubber. We should stretch, always stretching toward what God has for us. And the only way to do that is to take advantage of when the fire is burning in each and every one of our hearts. Now, a lot of churches about this time, you have the guitarist comes up here, you know, he's looking real cool, or the piano player, and the pastor gives them a little, you know, and they start playing some soft music, and then God, next thing you know, the lights dim down, and, you know, no one's paying attention to anything except what's going on in here, and it's called setting the mood. But at Calvary, we don't set the mood. God is in charge of that. And somewhere along the line, as the pastor speaks, maybe God touched your heart and brought a few things to light that you didn't know or weren't aware of, or perhaps you haven't considered for a while. And maybe you want to just address that with God in your own heart. Because I cannot tell you how to be close to God except by calling out to Him. And we do that when we pray. Let us pray. Lord, if there's anyone in the room that desires to do business with you today, I know you hear their prayer. And I know you hear the prayers of the desperate, those who have contrite and broken hearts for their sin, Lord. Lord, hear their prayers. And if anyone desires to be prayed with, Lord, I'm right here. But most of all, Lord, we're just glad you're here. You're the master of this church. You're the keeper of our souls. And I thank you for each one of them, Lord. Help me be a better pastor. Help me serve unselfishly, Lord. Forgive me of my sins when I slip up, Lord, and I get into something I shouldn't. Help me be righteous in your eyes, Lord. Help me be a good servant and a good example. Lord, we have taken an oath that we're going to love these young people and we're going to teach them the Word of God. And the young people are going to pour like water, flowing water, spiritual water, into the homes of the parents. And they're going to be drawn to your Spirit, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen. For each and every one of you, I pray blessings over you. I pray God does something magnificent with you this week. May He reveal Himself to you and show you wonders. May God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.